So in my Bible, I'm in Philippians chapter 3, and our text will be from Philippians 3, verse 4 down through verse 11. And we're not going to go in order, and maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. It's just the way it kind of came together in my mind. But I'd like to start down in verse 10. And in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians, well, Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And so there's that word know that we hear over and over, or read over and over again in Scripture. And Paul is one of the writers that maybe writes that word, or that little word, more than anybody else. And I think it's a very, very meaningful word to him. And when you think about knowing Jesus, just think how many people have known about Jesus. You know, maybe millions and millions of people over the years. You know, for all practical purposes, maybe he's been studied and thought about and talked about more than any other person. And there's isolated facts and knowledge, and he's talked to nearly anybody, and they'll know of Jesus. But really what Paul's talking about is this idea of knowing Jesus Christ personally, about knowing him intimately. And so Paul was like us. He didn't company with Jesus in the flesh, right? So he didn't live with Jesus. He didn't walk with Jesus. But he had this great desire to know Christ in a very intimate way. And so discipleship, as we think about it from the very beginning, is a very, very personal relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that our relationship with Christ is different, right? Christ has the same relationship with all of us who are Christians, but we have to develop that relationship individually. And that's what Paul's asking. He says, you know what? I want to know Christ. So he starts with this idea, I believe, that knowing Christ is very, very personal. I'll also say this, and let's look back in verse 10 again, now the second half of the verse. It says that I may know him, or the second phrase, and the power of his resurrection. And when you think about knowing Christ, well, tied directly to that is this understanding and this belief in regards to the resurrection. Now then, I'm looking over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I think most of us understand this, but the fact of the resurrection was something that was never a doubt to Paul. Down in verse 3 of chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now I'm going to skip down to verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." So Paul states his fact. He states his fact that Christ was resurrected from the dead, and he believes that. But he refers to the power of this resurrection for him. So when you think about Paul's belief and Paul's striving to know Christ, well, part of that, or tied directly into that, is knowing and understanding and internalizing this power of the resurrection. I'd like for us to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and down in verse 14. And when you think about the resurrection, I think it says a number of things. But one of the things that it says is that this life is important. Down in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes there, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." This life's important. The way that we live is important. And we'll be resurrected with Christ Jesus if we live in the way that we should. Just one chapter over in verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul understood that knowing Christ and this idea that someday I'm going to experience the power of this resurrection was tied to what we do in this life. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Well, Paul affirms something that we all believe, and it's that there is this life to come. So in other words, for each of us, we'll experience this resurrection. So again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So we're going to live forever. We're going to be around forever. There's power in this resurrection, and Paul says it should be important to us. So each of these things for a disciple becomes the power, if you will, behind our decisions and behind our thoughts and behind our actions. And if knowing Christ means that I'm going to have this personal relationship with Christ, but that I also understand that in knowing Christ, there's this powerful relationship because I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be resurrected. And I'm going to be raised up like Christ was raised up. What changes the way that we live? So when you think about it, when Paul says, "I want to know Christ," it's that kind of intimate relationship. I want to know Him where I dwell on the things that He dwelled on. And I believe that Paul understood, and we certainly should understand, that when we get the power of His resurrection, that it's life-changing and that it's life-influencing. I mean, just think for a moment, if every waking hour of the day, if in the back of our mind we understood that this life was temporary and that we really knew that, not on an intellectual level, but on a personal level, because of our study and prayer and everything else, well, it would change our behavior. It changed the way that we thought and changed the way that we acted. One of the things that I love about Paul is he doesn't sugarcoat anything. And I'm back in Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like to look at this third phrase down in verse 10 of Philippians 3. And we'll start back at the beginning of the verse again. But Philippians 3 verse 10, "That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings." The New Testament does something that the prosperity gospel doesn't do today. And that's Paul and Peter and John and the other New Testament writers acknowledge the possible pain that we may have as Christians. Paul doesn't shy away from writing that, and he doesn't shy away from talking about it. And I think about people today, and maybe so many of us, and we have an aversion for pain. I'll be honest with you, I don't go out and seek pain. I'm not one of those kind of folks. But we avoid pretty much anything that brings pain, right? Now, I remember when I was a teenage boy, I didn't. One of our favorite phrases, boy to boy, right? "Hey, try this." What? It hurts, right? You did that when you were a teenage boy, but there's something wrong with teenage boys. You need to understand that, Dane. But as you get older, you avoid things that are painful. And really, this is one of the most spiritually deadly temptations when you think about it. To be tempted to always avoid pain. Because what that means is that we constantly give in to compromise. Anything that we think might inconvenience us or hurt us or cause us trouble, well, we kind of blend in maybe to avoid any type of personal pain. Yet if we know Christ, and that's what Paul's talking about, "I want to know Christ." Well, we have this desire to impact people's lives and to influence people's lives. And we know what goes with that is the potential for suffering. But what we realize is that suffering, this is what Paul writes, right? That suffering is fellowship with Christ. And so we should never view ourselves as being isolated or anything like that. This personal relationship with Christ Jesus is something that we love and we hold on to, and we don't look forward to experiencing pain. But if pain is part of the process of knowing Christ, will we embrace it because we're fellowshipping with Christ? I want us to look at several verses. And first I'd like to turn back over to 2 Corinthians. And this time to the first chapter. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul again writes about this topic. And so he says this, he's talking about our sufferings. "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort is abundant through Christ Jesus." And what an idea or what a thought to have in the back of your mind as maybe you suffer and struggle through life to uphold the cause of Christ. Now I'm over in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and down in verse 10. And Paul writes this, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So here's Paul, and he's thinking about Christ's death, and as he suffers and struggles, well, he's thinking, you know what? I'm thinking about Christ as I do all this. Look at verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, and Paul writes these things probably as encouragement to other Christians, but he may even write them as therapy for himself. You know, just constantly reminding himself that I know Christ and I'm participating in his sufferings. I'm fellowshipping with Christ as I participate in these sufferings. Well, another passage over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 24. Paul writes this, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." And so then I kind of love to think of one passage in particular. We could look at several, but I want to go over to 1 Peter and see what Peter wrote about this briefly. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think this is actually just one of the most fantastic passages that we have in Scripture. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and down in verse 12, and I'll read through verse 14. And you know what? Just to let you guys know, there is no chapter 4 in 2 Peter, in case you were looking. All right, but down in verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." I mean, what a beautiful thought. And you know, when you think about Paul and Peter and John and what they were going through, don't you think writing that down was just therapy for Peter? And writing stuff like that for Paul was therapy for him? And for us, it ought to be encouragement to us. And all I would say is that Paul and Peter and John, they didn't shy away from telling us that part of knowing Christ Jesus is developing a personal relationship with Christ. It's also part of that relationship, it involves our understanding of the power of the resurrection, and that causes us to live life differently. But they also didn't shy away from the fact that it might be painful, at least in this lifetime, to have a relationship with Christ. And we ought to celebrate. We ought to celebrate when we fellowship with Christ through suffering. I think about Peter and John, and you remember over in the book of Acts when they were flogged for professing the name of Christ. And you remember what it said that they did? They went on their way what?
Rejoicing.
Yeah, rejoicing, right? They went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Knowing Christ, though, is filled with prospect. And I'm back in Philippians, knowing Christ is practical. Let's go there first. And it's practical from the standpoint that if I know Christ, I'm excited about this idea that I get to participate in His resurrection from a very, very practical standpoint. So I want us to go back to Philippians chapter 3, and we're down in verse 10 still, and we're going to look at the next little phrase. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." And there's no doubt that this is Paul talking about what we get to do when we're buried in baptism. And when I know Christ and I have this intimate relationship with Christ, and I model His death, so not only are my sins washed away, But I get to model exactly what Christ did when he went to the cross. He went to the cross and he died and he was buried and he was raised again. Over in the 6th chapter of Romans, well, Paul writes about this in detail. And this is a familiar passage for most of us, but I still want to go back over there and read it because it's Paul writing. Now, I think when you think about Paul and what he wrote in Philippians, well, it's tied to these other passages that he wrote. When he says, I want to know Christ Jesus, well, part of it is knowing him in regards to his baptism. In the first verse of chapter 6 of Romans, Paul writes, "What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be so that we who died to sin still live in it. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" So we've modeled his death. Verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer would be slaves to sin." And it's such a beautiful passage when you connect that back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. So then we have this great prospect, if you will, then, of a resurrection. And that's the excitement of knowing Christ. It's I've lived this life. I know him intimately. I've suffered with him. I've put on Christ in baptism, and now I have this great prospect of a resurrection as well. So that's Paul's mindset. That's Paul's mindset. And I think when you read that little verse 10 and 11 and really look at all the nuggets in there, there's a lot of excitement that we might have. So then what was Paul's reference point? Because I really think what we see with Paul is a change of perspective. If there was anyone who had the right to kind of brag about their heritage in that day and age, it really would have been Paul. And I think the reason that I wanted to kind of go to the end before I went back to his heritage is for us to really maybe see the distance that Paul covered in a fairly short period of time. And maybe some of these things we've thought about a lot and talked about a lot, but I think it would be good just for a few minutes to think about Paul and where he came from. So I'm back in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to go back now to verse 4. And we'll read down through verse 7. And Paul writes, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." So Paul says, if anybody was going to put confidence in the flesh, it'd be me. And maybe me more than anybody else. Verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." And then he writes, "Whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss, for the sake of Christ Jesus." Okay, so that's how far he moved. So Paul says this. He says he's circumcised on the eighth day. And there's some significance there, right? So he wasn't a proselyte Jew. He wasn't someone who came to Judaism. He was born a Jew. And he was born a Jew. He was a pure Jew. He didn't come to the Jewish faith in some other form or fashion. He was born into the faith of Israel. So Ishmaelites and some of those folks, they were circumcised right on, in their 13th year, but not Paul. So Paul was of the stock of Israel. He had purity of race and descent. And Israel even had this idea, the term Israel, if I'm an Israelite, well, people would know that, you know what you are? You're a pure Jew. You're an Israelite. And so you're a pure Jew. Well, that's Paul. And all these terms had significance. He could trace his lineage back to Abraham. So other Jewish people could trace their lineage back to Abraham, but their lineage wasn't that of a true Jew because it didn't go back to Isaac. It went back to the other children, whether it be Ishmael or the Edomites. But Israel was the name given by God. And it gave this unique distinction or identification for the Jews. So Paul's lineage was pure. And for those people who would listen to him talk, they would know, hey, this is an Israelite. He's pure stock. This is Paul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. What's the significance of the tribe of Benjamin? I mean, several things, right? But the tribe of Benjamin stayed true and loyal, right? So they stayed with Judah. Benjamin was the only son that was born, the only son that was born in the promised land. And so these were really the elite of the Jews. So the only son that was born in Canaan was Benjamin, right? And so if you were a Benjaminite, that's a hard word to say. Is it maybe something about being here? Jack struggles with some of these words. Maybe it's hard to, but anyway. But he's the only son born there, okay? This tribe gave Israel its first king. So King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, right? And so again, I'm listening to Paul talk about his pedigree. And hey, I'm an Israelite. I'm not just a Jew, I'm an Israelite. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, okay? I'm an elite. I was circumcised on the eighth day. And that meant something to all of these folks. So Paul had tribal aristocracy. Tribal aristocracy. He could walk around with his chest puffed up just a bit. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So the Jews were spread throughout the world, but they were like a lot of religious folks even today, is that most of the Jews who were spread about the world didn't hold on to their customs and traditions, and they kind of drifted and just lived the life that they wanted to live. But Paul made it a point as he writes to explain the fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And even though he was raised in a Gentile city, that he stayed true and faithful to the customs of the Hebrews. And so he had this loyalty to Moses and to Israel. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. And these Pharisees were folks that were committed to the smallest detail of the law. I read one commentator that said that there were never more than about 6,000 Pharisees living at one time. So we had Israel, we had Jews everywhere. Then we had Israelites. And then we had Israelites that were of the tribe of Benjamin. And then we had the Pharisees. And Paul says, that's who I am. Okay, that's who I am. And if you were listening to him speak for the first time and he was describing his heritage, you'd say, oh, wow, he's a Hebrew. Oh, wow, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, wow, he's a Pharisee. And you just think, oh, man, this guy was serious, right? So he had rigorous, unbending devotion. He had unquestioned zeal, and we know that because he was a persecutor of the Lord's church. And Paul sets all that up to say that all of these human attainments for him really mean nothing. I mean nothing at all. And so when we look at Philippians chapter 3 then, and we look down at verse 7, Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. One thing we know about Paul was this, is that he had a sincere love for God. And when he found out that the way that he was loving God and the way that he understood how he should worship God was different than it should be. I mean, it was right in his face, and he found out, wow, the Son of God is who you're persecuting. You know, who are you, Lord, right? We read about over in Acts. And he says, hey, this is Jesus whom you're persecuting. Boy, what a cold bucket of ice water over the top of your head, right? But Paul had the integrity and the sincerity in his faith in God to say, wow, I've got it all wrong. And he said, you know what? I'm going to count everything as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus. So the one thing that was the most important thing in the whole world to Paul was having a right relationship with God. He didn't care about his heritage. He didn't care about how he was born and raised. He didn't care about how his mama and daddy taught him. What he cared about was having a right relationship with God. I'm going to guess this. So this is pure speculation. But I bet you that Paul's mom and dad said, we want you to love God. And we want you to follow God. And they instilled that in him. I remember my daddy a long time ago. He said, don't do anything because your mother and daddy tell you to do it if it's different than what it says in God's Word. And you know, that kind of forced me to develop my own faith. He pushed me away from having an inherited faith and said, no, you study it. And I just wonder if Paul had that same benefit that maybe so many of us had, where he said, you know what, Paul, you do what you're supposed to do. And if you find out what we've taught you is different than what you should be doing, well, you do what you need to do to follow after God. I want to look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm down in verse 8. And I just wonder about how this kind of connects Paul back to his heritage. But in verse 8, Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And I just wonder if it dawned on Paul, and that's why he wrote stuff like this, that, wow, you know what? That's what I spent the first part of my life doing. You know, following after empty philosophy and thoughts. Because we all know what the Pharisees had become, right? The number one thing, was the law. And the number one thing was following the law. And that really superseded their relationship with God to such a degree. And then Paul's like, hey, you know what? This empty philosophy is not important. What's important is knowing Christ Jesus. Now, I want to pause for a second, and we'll get to this in a little bit more detail in a moment, but I just want you to understand that I'm not suggesting for a minute that the law's not important, but there's an attitude and there's a relationship that we have as we follow the law, and that's what Paul says when he's saying, hey, you need to know Christ, and I'll give up anything in the world to have this knowledge of Christ Jesus. Anyway, so moving on, verse 7 and verse 8. Paul says that he has no regrets. And so I'm back in Philippians, and in Philippians chapter 3. And down in verse 7 and 8, we'll read 7 again. We've read it several times. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss," or to be lost in view "of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." So Paul talks about counting here, and he mentions it three times. But the first thing that Paul says is this, is that, you know what? I'm in verse 7. He says that, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And that's an interesting little play on words. He's saying what I used to count as important, now I'm counting as a loss. And I really think that for each one of us, that's the idea, right? You know, for maybe all of us, and certainly for me at different times, and hopefully, you know, probably in the future at different times, you'll struggle with this world we live in. You know, with materialism and all the other things that come our way. And Paul's saying, you know, the things that I counted on as being something important, the things I put value on, I don't count that way anymore. I don't count that way anymore. And the reason that he doesn't is why? Because he knows Christ Jesus. He has this intimate relationship with him, and it's changed the way that he counts. You know, used to it was position, prominence, power, you know, the applause of men maybe, right? All those things would be important. And he'd invested most of his life, you know, getting all the things that he had. But now he's counting things differently. And if I understand this correctly, when he says he's counted all things lost, well, it's really he's counting all things as like refuse or trash. You know, it's something that I just throw away. So the very thing that I valued the most, I'm saying has no value at all. No value at all. I'd like us to turn over to Galatians just a second. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I apologize for jumping around so much, but as I was thinking about all these thoughts, well, I'm thinking about what Paul wrote that kind of connects him back to connects us back to Philippians chapter 3. But in chapter, or verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul's saying, you know what? It's no longer me. It's not about me. It's Christ living in me. Everything that I thought was important, it's not important. I don't count that way anymore. And that's the way that Paul thinks. And I think Paul wants us to understand too, as he writes all this, that is to understand, because think where he's writing this, right? He's writing this from a Philippian jail. And as he's writing this, this isn't something that he just kind of came up with on the spot. He's been tried, he's been tested, he's gone through all kinds of stuff in his life. And if someone's reading this letter he wrote from a Philippian jail, they understand that, hey, Paul's at the end of his life, he's writing this to us, and he's saying, you know what, this is how I used to count, and this is how I count now. And you know what, that's the way you ought to count too. I've thought this through. And if you think a different way than that, well, you're not thinking the way that you should think. He'd been tested, right? He'd been tested. I like the way that he describes his tests, though. Go over to 2 Corinthians, if you don't mind. And we're back in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. But I want us to read verse 16 through 18. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen is eternal. Doesn't that sound like counting again? You know, I used to count on things that were here, but you know what I figured out? Those are all temporal. And now I count on the things that are eternal. And you know, even when I think about the pain that I'm suffering, you know what I call it? Momentary light affliction. I mean, you think about what Paul went through. You know, so he comes back to the cell and they've just given him 39 lashes or whatever, and somebody says, hey, are you okay? Yeah, just a little momentary light affliction. I don't know if he said that or not, but yeah, that was his attitude, right? I don't know how quickly he got to that. Maybe he was looking back. But the point is that he's counted the cost. Now, the gain that Paul had, obviously then was this, was encompassed in this idea of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So again, I'm back in Philippians chapter 3, and this is our last, you know, kind of our last point. And in Philippians chapter 3 then, let's read verse 8 again. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, as we read during our first point. So Paul has counted the cost. He's counted the cost, and he knows that there's great value, there's great gain in knowing Christ Jesus. And because of that knowledge of Christ Jesus and the understanding of this relationship with Christ Jesus, he has no regrets. He has no regrets. And really, when you think about it, you know, that's the difference in, we use this term get it all the time, right? But that's the difference in people who get it and people who don't get it. And people who know Christ Jesus and people who don't know Christ Jesus. I mean, really know Christ Jesus. With Paul, there was no regret. But so many in our life seem to have regrets. They regret the faith, and they regret the way maybe they were raised because they feel like they missed out on so much. And when that happens, you know that they don't really get it. I mean, you remember like in John chapter 6 and verse 66, when Jesus was teaching, he starts giving these difficult teachings and many of the disciples wandered away. Well, they wanted to know Christ Jesus, but they didn't want to fellowship with him. They didn't want to live the life that they were going to be required to live. So there's value in knowing Him and being found in Him, really, really knowing Him. And the security of knowing Him was the most important thing in the world to Paul, and ought to be the most important thing in the world to us. This security. And security was in the knowledge of who Christ Jesus really, really is. And so I'm going to accelerate this a little bit just to get through. I don't even know what time we're supposed to finish. Is it 8:15 or 9:15? Does anybody know? I think it may be like 15 till. Is that about right? Or is that about right? Okay. All right. One thing I don't do in Bible class is I don't look at my watch. You know, because doesn't it kind of get you in a bad frame of mind if you look in your watch? Because then you start thinking, well, we're supposed to be done. What's he? Okay, so don't look at your watch. See, that's my message. But we'll be done at 15 till. All right. But one is in Christ by no accident, you know. And so over in Galatians chapter 3, and it, you know, you choose to be in Christ because you know Him and you want to have this fellowship with Him. So I'm back in Galatians chapter 3 again, and I want us to think about what we've chosen to do when we choose to have this relationship with Christ Jesus. Verse 26. Okay, and we'll read verse 27 as well. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. So there's these two vital words, right? Faith and baptism. Faith in Christ. We're baptized into Christ, this obedient act. And in Him, then, we have this identification. We're clothed with Christ. When people see me, they don't see Blake, they see Christ, because I'm clothed in Christ. And so this is a righteousness. This is a righteousness that he says back in Philippians. Let's turn back over there. I think it's important that we read this. Philippians chapter 3 again. This is a righteousness that's different than righteousness that we sometimes talk about. But in verse 9, Paul says that I'm of chapter 3 of Philippians, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness on my own derived from the law. Now think about where Paul got his righteousness from when he was a Jew. It was me being right. Me being right. And now he knows Christ, and he has a righteousness that's not of his own. His righteousness is based on his faith in Christ Jesus. And so think of the value that he placed on knowing Christ Jesus. I know Christ Jesus. And now I'm not trying to be righteous on my own as an Israelite who's a Benjaminite, who's a Pharisee. And Paul knew internally that he was failing miserably to try to be righteous on his own. He says, now I have a righteousness not derived from the law, but based on faith in Christ Jesus. And really, this living faith is so much different than a burdensome religion. And when you know Christ, you have this living faith that causes you to behave different and talk different and act different, influence different, have a different disposition, be happy in affliction and all those kinds of things, because it's not burdensome. It's a living faith as opposed to this burdensome religion that Paul had before and maybe so many people even have today. So maybe that's exactly the point he was making when he was listing this earlier pedigree. Is that really doesn't matter. And actually that ends up being a big burden, because I'm trying to be something on my own. The law had become the thing for them. And they didn't look beyond the law to the person who had given the law. They didn't look beyond the law to the person who had been given the law. And couldn't we do the same thing today? And couldn't this assembly and being a Christian just become something that we're just kind of doing, but we nearly dread because it's work? As opposed to having this living faith and this knowledge of Christ Jesus and relationship with Christ Jesus that causes us to be something that we love to do and we look forward to doing all the time and all the things that we get to do here. So the key point is this. The key point is this. Is knowing God, and knowing Christ Jesus produces a righteousness that's not our own. And really, that's what produces faith. When you say, wow, how do you have faith? How do you have the faith that you need to have to be the Christian you ought to be? It's by knowing Christ Jesus. Now, how do we know Christ Jesus? There's only one way, right? We've got this wonderful Word of God where we can go in there and we can read about Jesus and we can see how He acted and reacted to people. We can see how He influenced people's lives. We can read about people like Paul and see how He totally transformed his life. And that causes us to be different as well. So my prayer for me and my prayer for each of you is that that Christ may dwell in our heart and that we might know Christ Jesus, because there's nothing in this world that's more exciting and there's nothing in this world that's more important than knowing Christ Jesus. So do me a favor. I was so excited when Jack had this topic. I was telling Andrea after he started it, I said, I was looking back through all these little, you have these little scraps of paper and things you've wrote, and I've got all these things over the years where it was like knowing Jesus, knowing God, and I never had even put a lesson together with it because it just was these random thoughts, and then Jack did such a great job over the last several weeks of talking about that, about this concept and topic. But just notice that. When you read your New Testaments and your Old Testament, notice how many times the Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers talk about the importance of knowing Christ Jesus and knowing God. It just will leap off the pages at you when you pay attention to it. And I think it can change our lives. So anyway, I appreciate your attention tonight. I guess this was not a discussion class. Okay, so I apologize for that. We're used to that. But hopefully you don't all go home talking with an accent. That would be devastating. So anyway, thank you.